So let's talk about waging spiritual warfare. The last few weeks we talked about spiritual warfare itself. Our verses today, verses 13 and 14, says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." And then I only just want a couple words out of verse 14, "Stand, therefore." You know, when we speak about spiritual warfare, we want to talk about both offense and defense. Next week, we're going to begin to get into the different parts of the armor, the sword, you know, the shield, the breastplate, all those different things. And both all that armor is both offense and defense. You know, you have the sword of the Spirit. It's more offense. You have the shield of faith is more defense. It deflects the fiery darts of the devil itself. Now, no good captain would ever put his troops in harm's way without giving his army these weapons that we're going to need. You know, the shield of faith, the helmet, all these different things that God has given us. But, you know, waging a war is more than just weapons. It's more than what a good soldier thinks about strategy. Thinks about strategy, how to win the war. Who is the enemy? We have to know that. How does he think? Or, you know, we know that the enemy's goal in your life, my life, everybody's life here, is to destroy your life. One way or another, that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your work environment. He wants to destroy you altogether. That's his goal. And how do you counter that goal? You know, after all, we're fighting for our life. We're fighting for our life. And it's not just a physical war that we're fighting, but eternal things are at stake. What is the enemy's method against us altogether? How does he, you know, it talks about knowing the wiles of the devil. We need to know how he operates altogether. How do you stand in the face of a powerful enemy that wants to go for the jugular? And that's what he wants to do, one way or another. Sometimes it's through ease and just mellow. Sometimes it's through outward sin. Whatever ways, but he wants to destroy us. So this leads us to think about and rethink, and I think it's important to use that word rethink, what's about the battle plan. What is our battle plan altogether? How are we going to resist the enemy? Now, this is the most important list of do's on the spiritual warfare, and I want to use three P's today, okay? Perspective. It's so important in your life. I mean, I can't even tell you how important perspective is. Preparation, right? It's preparing for the battle, preparing your life to seek the Lord. And then perseverance. Obviously, you have to stay in the race, and you have to finish the race to win the race, right? Altogether. So those three things. Our title, Stand, Therefore. And let's just get into the verse again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know, perspective is defined in the dictionary as this: a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something, point of view. That's perspective itself. But I like the definition that I found that has a lot more to do with art or artistic thinking. Listen to this. The art of perspective, the art of drawing solid objects on two-dimensional surfaces so as to give the right impression of the height, the width, the depth, and position in relation to each other when viewed from a particular point of view. Now, that's, we know an artist thinks that way. Most of us can barely draw stick men, right? I mean, most of us are not talented. There's few of us amongst us that, you know, we can draw. And anything beyond that, we lack. And the big thing, if you ever notice when you're drawing something and you don't know how to draw, like me, you lack perspective. You know, you lack that perspective that the artist has. I think in flat surfaces, they think in 3Ds. Do you ever notice that with people that are artists? They've mastered that. They know how to place things in the background to make them look like they're in the background. Mine all look like they're right up front on the same page and no perspective at all. Do you ever notice that they can take shadow and they can make it look 3D, where, you know, most of us, like, looks pretty flat, you know? I believe spiritual perspective, though, is by far the most important single valuable attribute that you can take on in your life. I think it's extremely important, that perspective itself. And without perspective, everything else crumbles itself. Our perspective always begins with this simple scripture we are so familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if we believe, and belief is, you know, it's not just knowing about something. Belief is trust, to put your weight on, to fully lean on, solidly lean on Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. That other definition of faith, of just believing, the scriptures say, well, the devil believes, and he kind of shudders at it. So eternal life, when you think about it, supersedes this life, well, because it's forever. I mean, this life is important. It's an important thing. But eternal life is much more important, to think about that perspective. So if you think about those scriptures I just read, we're forever safe and sound, and nothing matters in between compared to that. We have salvation. We have a place to go that we're going to live forever. We don't have to fear death anymore. Death is just something physical. We'll go on to the next dimension with Jesus Christ. So we're forever safe and sound. And now, not that it doesn't matter in between. We have these battles to wage until we get there. We have to get to eternal life. We're living in eternal life right now. When you die, you go from life to eternal life. That's all. It's that simple. It's not, you leave your body, but God gives you a new body. So the things in between, they do matter. We have to live it out, and we have to tough it out. I tell you, life is tough. It really is tough. Anybody ever tell you that, you know, Christianity is just smelling the roses, doesn't understand spiritual warfare, doesn't understand the struggle? I have this sin nature, and carrying this dead body around with me wherever I go, and it drags me down sometimes, and I get discouraged. I get, you know, you get down in the dumps, and circumstances turn you around. But you have to live it out, and you have to tough it out. That's the truth. You have to stand, therefore. You have to tough it out all in between. We have to finish the race. And I would encourage you to keep that as a perspective. You have to finish the race. You can't give up. So the second level of perspective is keeping things in order to get to the other side. We have this, our mind. Think about our mind. What is the godly perspective on our mind? Well, some of the best examples we have is that God himself and Jesus is our example. He came down. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he is our primary example. If you want to know what God perspective on life is, if you want to know how God thinks, you look at Jesus. Jesus shed all that stuff to us. So, but listen to this. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And Paul is asking a question. But then he says this, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind. That is, we had this mind in us already. It's a faith thing. My mind doesn't always feel like Christ. You know, I don't... You guys get a sense of humor about how your mind thinks? It's pretty bad. It's pretty weird sometimes. Where did that thought come from altogether? I don't even know where it comes from. But we do have the mind of Christ. In other words, those that are born of the Spirit of God, we think like God. We do think like God. Now, not all the time. We struggle with the flesh and different things. But we train the mind, and this is how we train it, right? The Word of God that keeps us going. It is interesting. Jesus never deviated from the mind of the Father. He said everything that he did was because he did it exactly like the Father would do it. He exactly duplicated God the Father. So it's a matter of taking the perspective of Christ and putting it on. Just like he says, put on the armor of God. You put on the mind of Christ. That's what we do. We put on the mind of Christ. We will see that next week when we speak about weapons. He commands us, put on this, put on that, put on the helmet, to put it on. But the scriptures itself are filled with things that we can put on to gain the perspective of Christ or the perspective of God itself. For instance, if you're struggling with the sins of the flesh, all of us have sins of the flesh. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We put on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because we're not told to fight against the flesh. That's a losing battle, by the way. You fight against the flesh. We're told to put on. See, and then there's no provision then. If you put on Christ, there's no provision for the flesh itself or the lust, fulfilling the lust itself. So it's all about perspective. Now, some of it's done in necessity. You have to put on the armor. That's necessity. You have to do that every day. You got to get up. You got to put on the armor of God. But some of it is automatically given to us by faith. It's already, when we become born again, God gives us this gift. Faith is a gift. It says, for as many as you that were baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. Now, he's not talking about the physical baptism itself. He's talking more about being born again of the Spirit. If you're Christ, if you are God's, if you belong to Jesus, you have put on Christ. You have put on Christ altogether. It's an automatic thing. Now, the book of Colossians is loaded with perspective. Listen to this. Chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, right? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. So it's a matter of taking that perspective, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Notice the term, put on. It literally means to put on the perspective of the mind of Christ. Another one in Colossians reads like this, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, it's inevitable that we have to think about the things of the earth. You have to think about your car payment. You have to think about your house payment. You have to think about eating and showering and all those different things of this world. But if we put on that perspective, we think about all the things above. We keep our mind on the things above. We think spiritually in all manners, you might. We put on God above all things. When it comes to thinking and dealing with the things of the earth, it falls into place. It's automatic. Jesus says, seek first what? The kingdom of God. All those things will be added to you. So our perspective toward people needs to be in line with how God thinks about people. I am amazed, and sometimes I kind of just shake my head at Christians, how they treat people. It's amazing. I'm a Christian, and then they're talking this way or being mean or unforgiving. It's a horrible thing. I'm not saying that I haven't done that either, but it's a mark. I think one of the biggest marks of a Christian is how we treat each other, how we treat and love each other all together. But listen to this. You want to treat people the right way. You want to put on the mindset of God. This is how God treats people. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he was God, but made himself of no reputation, taken in the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He lowered himself to come down, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. So even though Jesus was God, he humbled himself, he took on a body, he humbled himself and took on a cross altogether for us. You know, how we treat people, that's a spiritual battle sometimes altogether. We need to stand in the mind of Christ. Finally, the perspective of circumstances. This is really critical because all of us get these circumstances tossed at us. They're like little hand grenades, right? Boom! They blow up and, wow, I didn't know that was coming. And it just comes into your life. Here, the number one rule of circumstances that I have found to be effective in my own life, and I see it very biblically, is to never let circumstances control your life. Because they change. A lot of time, and it's hard, it's not easy. I mean, they come into your life and it just overwhelms you. The primary influence of our life should always be what? The Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control, patience, you know, trusting, faith, all these different things. God is, you know, I always think about this. God is not surprised about our circumstances, though we might be. He's not surprised. We have learned that circumstances generally, and I would say most of the time, work themselves out. They do. They work themselves out. I remember when I was a kid, close your ears, you little guys there. I didn't do my homework real regularly, you know? I didn't do my homework. We're always passing up the papers, and the ink is still drying as they're passing it forward altogether. And I remember one time I had this really, really big assignment that I did not finish. And it was a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday came around. And I was probably 8 or 10 years old, worried about the whole time. And I get into class, and I was kind of a little anxious kid, you know, squirrely, anxious. And so we get into the classroom, and, you know, I'm just, oh, no, this is going to really, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. And a substitute showed up. You know, that was a good thing. But those things happen, right? Those things really happen. The number one rule of circumstances is to never let those things control your life. You know, not that they're not difficult. They are difficult. That's what they're for. They're meant to be difficult in our life that we might grow. And not that you don't keep yourself awake at nighttime sometimes. Some of us sleep a lot better than others. When I get into the worry syndrome, I don't sleep as well as I do when I'm not worried. That's just my nature. Let me give you a little perspective, a little clue to the perspective of God. If you are in circumstances that are difficult and nothing seems to be working out and it seems to be an impossible situation, let me assure you that God is not sweating. God does not sweat. Let's face it. He does not worry. He's not anxious. Does not sweat. And let me assure you that he's already working on the problem and working it out the best way for you individually. He tailors these things exactly to your needs. The circumstances, the worries, the anxieties, they're all tailored exactly to your needs and what you need at this very moment. Now, if we take on the mind of Christ in that and in faith, we can relax and just enjoy our Heavenly Father. I mean, sometimes we can do that. Sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit really comes on us, and we're thinking, "It's no worry. God's not worried. I'm not worried. We don't even have to worry about it." But one of the things we need to learn to unload the burdens that you cannot carry, that are way above your head, and you need to unload them to God. That's something, that's a practice thing altogether. Some things I can offload real quick. Some things are just a little bit harder to offload. But we need to unload those burdens. God cares for us. He wants to take those burdens away from us. And they're really by faith that we get rid of those burdens. So he works all those things together for the good. That means the circumstances, the people, the good, the bad, the ugly, all together. He works all of those things together for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So all of those things, they're going to work out. We have won the battle. These are just little, we've won the war. These are just little battles in between that we have to go through. So you have this perspective, and then you have preparation. Preparation for the battle. How do you stand, therefore? How do you get prepared? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's kind of a command. Stand therefore. I remember some of my friends, before they went to Vietnam, they would go to basic training. And those that joined the Marines, that was the hard one. They'd go to California and they'd go through 6, 8, whatever it was at the time, 10 weeks of basic training. And by far the Marines, they went through the most. They were the toughies, boy. Every soldier needs to prepare for the battle. Every soldier, we are called to be soldiers of Christ. So every soldier needs to prepare for the battle. And in preparation, we gain experience on how to handle situations, both expected or unexpected. You know, when you're out in the warfare, you have unexpected things happen. You might have a sniper, somebody that doesn't even, you don't expect them. They, you know, over in Afghanistan and Iraq, they're stepping on these bombs and different things like that. They didn't expect any of that. So every soldier needs to prepare for the battle. I think at this point, I should say not to complain about the little things that seem to nag us all day long. Those little things, you know, those circumstances, those situations, they might only be like a pesky little mosquito that's kind of bugging you. But in really fact, they're basic training. Little things like that that God allows into our life are just little bits of basic training. How to deal with simple circumstances, how to deal with hard people, different things like that. Now, it's interesting to study the children of Israel as they went out of Egypt through the hand of Moses. One of the things that if you read that I've noticed that all the way through the first 5 books of the Bible is that God took his time with Israel to train them. He took his time. Very patient in the beginning. A little harder when they got more experience and they saw more miracles and they went through this. Even in Egypt, God sent miracles through Moses to fight against Pharaoh. And Israel didn't have to lift a finger. Even when they got to the Red Sea, it wasn't Israel that did anything. They didn't have to fight at all. God opened up the Red Sea. They went through. Egypt followed. God closed the Red Sea. Enemy done. You know, so they didn't even have to lift a finger. So it was the strong hand of God alone that rescued them. And it was interesting that their basic training in the desert was all about essentials. Food, water, you know, that was the essentials of life. It was all about trusting God for that. And even when they complained, if you guys were with us in our study on when we went through Exodus on Wednesday evening, even when they complained in the beginning, God was very gentle to them, very gentle, you know. It doesn't hit us hard. When we get a little older, man, you're going to maybe get a better rap upside the head than you did when you first came to the Lord, that's for sure. But as that training progressed, as they grew in experience with God, they became more accountable. They grew. They're growing in the battle itself. Their complaining in the beginning was met with a very soft touch. God answered their call for food, answered their call for water. But as they grew in that complaining, it was met with a much harsher hand. To him that has, much is expected. That's what it comes down to, as you grow. And I say this because if God has been doing with you for a season in your walk, there's going to be a higher expectation to you. The older you get in the Lord, the more God expects. And believe me, the harder the trials get. They do get more difficult. You just seem like you get over that one trial. I did it, man. And then the next one hits you a lot harder because he wants you to grow. That's what he's trying to do. But listen to this. If you're the same person you were 30 years ago as a Christian, there's something wrong, man. There's something wrong. If you're looking back up to the glory days, there's something wrong there altogether. The glory days are all forward. They're all forward. The victories. We need to learn to enjoy those glory days right now, because we're going to look back at them later and say, that was a good time. But right now, we need to enjoy that. If you've been a Christian for a number of years and your habits are in the garbage can, something is wrong altogether. You need to grow. Preparation is always about growing. And God will send things our way so that the next time it comes, we're able to handle what we just experienced a year ago. That's the way the Spirit works. Now, sometimes it takes a few cycles and some adjustments. If you have a thick head like mine, I'm not only bald, but I have a very thick head. I beat my head against the wall so many times. You learn this. Don't do that, right? Don't do that. I mean, that's what happens. Now, getting back to the children of Israel and the preparation in the desert, there's a lot of really important lessons, so many lessons. But first of all, I find it interesting that God chose a desert for their basic training. You cannot grow crops there. There is no water there altogether. It's really an isolated environment. And there's nothing you can depend on the environment itself. There's sand and rocks. That's all it is. So they had to depend on God for their water. They had to depend on God for their manna. Every day, they had to depend on it every day. Every day they got up, they gathered their manna, and by noon it was all melted away. Every day they had to depend on God, the faithfulness of God all those years. The harsh environment of the Sinai, it shifted their trust to God. You guys know when you're in abundance, money, health, everything, you don't trust the Lord as much as when you're in need. And so the desert, that harsh environment of the desert, it shifted everything away from self-provision to God-provision, trusting God altogether. And I'll tell you what, you can expect that in your own life. You can expect that in your own life. The lack that I always sense in my life, it's always pushed me exclusively to trust God. And I'm starting to learn lessons in my life, even as an old man, that, you know, they say old dog, you can't teach new tricks. Well, you can. You can. God can do that. He has a way of doing that. I one of the things that I have enjoyed is that my needs, the things that push me now, push me more toward God than the things that I might have relied on before, people, money, you know, different things like that. Now, if you read the story of the 40 years in the wilderness, they did not have a lot of battles in the beginning. And that God does that. He keeps us kind of safe in the beginning. I always call the first few years of your walk with the Lord the honeymoon phase, you know. And because God is very gracious, he does a lot of miracles. And later on, it works a little harder. You don't see as many miracles. You do see them, but only after you sweat for about 20 days in a row in a trial. And then all of a sudden, you see that miracle come forth. But God, he pulls faith out of us. That's what he's doing. They did not have a lot of battles early in their pilgrimage in the desert. Now, as they approached the promised land after 40 years, those battles grew in magnitude. They grew more and more, and they got actually pretty good and pretty proficient at being a military. And you know what? They were fully prepared to enter the promised land, fully prepared. You can expect that in your own life too, is that God is going to bring these heavy trials and more of the heavy battles. And when you know, God is going to bring you to a highlight in your life, he's going to have prepared you all the way up to that, and you're prepared to go in and claim that victory that God has for you in that period of time. The battles are going to be much more intense and much more magnitude than you when you were a baby Christian. There's a little funny scripture in Proverbs. I love Proverbs. He says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Well, it's kind of logical. How much more, though, we need to prepare ourselves for the battle and the warfare that we're engaged in. Like I said, next week we'll talk about the things that God has given us to prepare altogether. Finally, perseverance. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand therefore. Peter is a man that knew spiritual battles and spiritual attacks, even Satan himself. I seriously doubt, you know, we think, oh, Satan was really probably one of his little peons, you know. I mean, I don't know. I don't think I've ever been attacked by Satan himself. He's probably in Washington or Moscow or Paris or somewhere influencing the biggies, you know. We have to stand. We have to stand in the battle. But Peter was one that actually experienced personal spiritual attacks from Satan himself. He says this. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this verse says a lot of different things. It calls us to be sober, and that's not just about alcohol. It's about sober in life. It tells us to rest in hope. That's something we need to rest in hope of Christ itself, on the grace of God. But the first part of the verse says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, it's an expression that needs to be understood culturally. It translates very simply to our culture with the thought of rolling up your sleeves. That's what it literally means. You're going to do the work, roll up your sleeves. And it conveys an idea of perseverance. You know, you're doing a job, it gets difficult, it's a hard job, it's a long job, so you roll up your sleeves and you get the job done. That's what he's speaking about here. I mentioned that perspective is by far the most important thing, and I believe that, and I think the scriptures testify that you can have in your spiritual life. But the other bookend of that is perseverance. Be able to persevere all the way through your walk with the Lord. I mean, what good does it do if you have perspective and you're prepared and you don't finish the race? It doesn't do you any good. You need that perseverance. It is the bookend of perspective itself. I'm really appalled at Christians that give up easy. I see people all the time give up easy. I've seen people, even in this, not you guys, don't worry about that, but in this church, people that maybe have come for a little bit, and they have a small roadblock in their life, something little, maybe a little skirmish with somebody and whatever, and they decide to leave the church to go to another church. All right, yeah, that's what you do. I mean, it happens. It happens in every church. But only to hit another roadblock in another church and do the same thing. You know, the wanderers, I call them. You know, the wanderers. Recently, I ran into someone that came to this church, and actually, he was a backslidden person. And just sitting, reading the Word with us and going through the Word on Sunday and Wednesday, he comes back to Christ. He comes fully come back to Christ. And then down the road, he left the church for greener pastures. That's what it was, a greener pastor at another church altogether. And I find out the other day he's not going to church at all. I mean, perseverance, stick it out. If you got problems within a church or within people or within your family, within your job, you work it out all together. I've mentioned in the past before that I love people that push it through. They don't give up. I like that. I like that about my, when I can do that myself, I really like that. I like to see it in other people. They don't give up. They keep going. You know, when the children of Israel eventually arrived at the gates of Jericho, that was the big city. Now, they go to this little town right before that called Ai, or Ai, and they have some problems there. But they finally get to the gates of that big city, and the promised land, the kind of the gateway of the promised land itself. God repeats a thought to Joshua over and over and over again. He says, be strong and very courageous. That's what he says. Be strong and very courageous. He wanted to encourage Joshua in the battle to persevere. They had a little setback in that Ai. Resolved it. They went on to conquer one of the largest cities in Canaan at the time. And it was a really important battle because it shot fear to all the other Canaanites in that land as far as how they were strong. You know, perseverance isn't something you do. It's something you grow into. It's not something you can say, I'm just going to persevere. It's something you grow into. It's something that it's not acquired by picking it up and putting it in your pocket. You grow into it. You grow into it. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, gives us the pattern of growth to get to perseverance. It starts with faith. It starts with faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we next have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, because tribulations produces what? Perseverance. Tribulation produces perseverance. The Apostle Peter, he took another angle on this and gave a very similar pattern of growth. He says, "For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance." It's a growth thing. You grow in it. To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So it's not, perseverance is not the end of the matter. There's other things. There's hope and there's love that we get to through that. It's a process. And perseverance, let me tell you, perseverance is a process of successes and failures. It really is. Because you cannot call it perseverance if you faint at the failures. When you fail, you just got to get back up. You got to keep moving. You got to keep going, pressing through all that stuff. I think all of us, and I mentioned that with someone even this morning, we get to a point of just wanting to give up. I'm done, man. This is it. I'm through with it. You get so tired of the problems, the responsibilities of life, people, jobs, yourself, right? So the Bible says this, stand therefore. And it's not so much a reason to stand that it is, we are the people of God. We don't give up, man. We don't give up. We stand therefore because of all these things. It's not the nature of God to give up. He has not given up on any one of us here today, and surely he doesn't want us to give up on him, ever. We're to stand therefore. So we've been talking about fighting the good fight, this perspective, this preparation, the perseverance. You know, the end of the matter is not perseverance. It is not perspective, and surely it's not preparation. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 goes, it finishes off. It says, and not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And listen to this, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. That's the end of the matter. Hope. All this is the process along the way. So we fight the good fight. We fight the battle. We fight the enemy because we have hope in God. We have hope in God. And with that hope, let me tell you can swing a big sword. And we'll finish talking about the armor next week. So would you guys stand, please?